The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
How precious these children are. I don't know if you heard Leslie was talking the whole time. She wanted to be a part of it as well. We're very thankful for the privilege to be able to see these children dedicated and the opportunity for us as a church family to pray over them. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn me to the book of Acts chapter 1 as we continue in that same theme as these families are committing to want to see these children dedicated to the Lord. We want to see the same truth here in this book as well. Let me just remind you that last week as we were in this book, I don't know about you, but I know that the truth of the kingdom has just permeated my mind all week long, just from last week, and just talking about the truth of the kingdom and God's rule and His reign over our lives. And so I want you to understand that this was what Christ was teaching His disciples for 40 days, that He's called them to do and what He made them to understand. And as we talked about last week, we said the kingdom of God is the gospel, that He's talking about Christ's rule and His reign. So if someone comes to repentance and faith in Christ, that is the gospel, that someone has to make Christ king. He can't just be an add-on. He can't just be a tag-on. He has to be the king of our lives in order for us to be able to enter the kingdom. We talked about the kingdom being a spiritual realm. It's not just a geographical location where we go to some particular address or some particular country. The kingdom is now. The spiritual kingdom is here. But there will be an ultimate kingdom one day where He will rule and reign, where the believers will go before Him. And those who have rejected Him will go to the kingdom of darkness, and they will go to the lake of fire. We pray that's what the gospel is for, is that people could be rescued from the kingdom of darkness, so they could be brought into the kingdom of God. And very much so that same truth is where I want to take the thrust today. For us, as we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I want us to see that when Christ told His apostles of where they're supposed to go first geographically, He told them to go to Jerusalem. The very heartbeat, the very rock bed, if you will, of the Jerusalem faith where their temple was. And so I want us to understand that they were to start at the center. Think about concentric circles, and we think about that Jerusalem is in the center. Then geographically, Judea is the region. Then Samaria is the northernmost part. So we will see this progression through the book of Acts and then to the ends of the earth. But I want us to think about these two truths that have struck me this week as we talk about this. When we think about being witnesses for the gospel's sake, Jesus Christ, we cannot be good witnesses at home if we're not being good witnesses elsewhere. We can't be good witnesses just one spot and not the other. Also, it's hypocritical if we say to our families that we're being witnesses elsewhere and not being good witnesses at home. If we're trying to just have this mentality that we're going to go do ministry, we're going to go do ministry, we're going to leave our home and go do ministry. It's kind of our mindset sometimes that we seem to forget that the place where we go when we put our heads on our bed is actually the very first ministry location that God has called us to be. So here this morning, regardless if you have children at home, your children are grown, whatever your family dynamic is, even if it's just you and your spouse, or whether you are single, or whether you have multiplicity of people living in your home, the very first responsibility, and we're going to look at the Jerusalem in a very micro sense today. We're looking at the home address of where we are, and then we'll talk about Lacombe next week and how that spreads out. But I want us to get today, I want you to ask yourself this question today, here on this Mother's Day, looking at moms, but also looking at the family unit in general. How well are we doing at home? I'm asking that question of you as a rhetorical question, but a question that I want you to have as good consideration. With this question, is what you're doing at home working? Do the same thing, we'll always get the same results if we do the same thing. The question I want to ask you is, Mom and Dad, are you making good disciples at home? Are you intentional? Is there a plan? Is there something that you're doing? Or you just have it on cruise control, just kind of meandering through life, just hoping that everything else is going to go okay? If you are a couple and your children are grown, are you being good witnesses to one another at home? Are you sharpening each other? Is your walk with God causing your spouse to want to walk with God greater? Is your worship of God spurring on your spouse, spurring on your children, spurring on your relatives and your distant family? They say, I want to worship God like that. I don't know about you, but when I get around people who are genuinely worshiping God, it's contagious. It's inspirational. It's not like I say, man, that guy's nuts. I say, man, that's what I want to be like. I want to love God like that. I want to know the Word like that. I still remember growing up and having pastors preach, and I still remember for the first time hearing someone who preached with vibrancy and depth, and he wasn't just like sweating and stomping all over the floor, but it was someone who had passion, and they were digging deep in the Word, and I said, that's what I want to be like. Very much the same way in our lives, at homes, and just like you heard the charge that's giving them. And listen, I want you to understand, I am on a journey. I'm on a journey myself, wanting to be a godly dad, wanting to be a godly father. So don't think I've got it all figured out up here, okay? Think I'm desperately on my knees asking God for grace every day, to be a dad, to be a husband, to be a pastor. But I know that as I've looked at that this week, especially in my life, I'm going a lot doing ministry. Phone calls, text messages, easy to have to go. But making certain that I'm trying to make certain that I'm being a witness at home. You know, the daunting thought would be this. If I led this church by God's grace and was staff and you, and our church grew to thousands of people, and I failed at home, then I would have failed. Period. I can't make my kids believe. I can't make them come to saving faith. But if I'm not working at it, I'm not leading my family, not being a witness at home, then I failed as a father and as a pastor. So I want to challenge you this morning as we look at the Word and look at this passage of Scripture. I want us to see the help to do this. There's help to do this. Who wants help? Me. Me, I want help. I want to be a help to be a good dad. You need help to be a good mama, okay? No one in this room is perfect. How many of you who parents, whether you're grown or whether you still got kids at home, have put your head on your pillow at night and say, I blew it today? Everybody has blown it. You know, sometimes we don't always have the patience that we need, the grace and loving compassion that's needed, the gentleness that's needed. Sometimes, honestly, we're just short. We lose our fuse. We lose our temper. Say things we shouldn't say. Do something we shouldn't do. Yada, yada, yada. And then the list goes on and on. But it's in that moment that if you're a believer, Christ, and the Holy Spirit who's in you, lets you know it right then. It's not like 2 days later you say, oh yeah, I made a mistake 2 days. No, no, no. The Spirit of God is in you. It's instant. And then you're like, I made a mistake, and then you have to apologize to your children. Can I get a witness? You know what I'm saying? I'm in. Okay. So here's the good thing. In this passage of Scripture, I could just like give you like testimony of my own life here, okay? Just lay it all out for you this morning. But as I look at this passage of Scripture, I want to see the challenge to do this. And here's what I want you to be encouraged with this morning. If you walked in here on Mother's Day and you feel like you failed as a mom, you feel like you failed as a father, and years have passed on, and long things are wasted, and lots of mistakes are being done. Maybe you failed at a marriage, whatever it may be. I want you to understand the grace of God is able for you and for me. He didn't hang it over our heads. He didn't do that. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you what, church? Rest for your weary soul. And the weariness when you make a mistake, the weariness of the failure, all that stuff that Satan just wants to throw to you over and over and over again. And so I want you to understand that being a witness at home has to begin, number one, by being in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's an assumption I want you to hear this morning, okay? You cannot have a good witness at home if you don't know God, period. You can have good morality, you can have good examples and good principles, but to be a godly witness at home, to pass on the kingdom truths, that's what I want you to understand. That's the thrust that all that Jesus has talked about with his disciples is he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, so now I want you to go into Jerusalem and be my witnesses. Witnesses of what? To the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. We're witnesses to the kingdom. So look at it again. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's talk about the help that we have here in verse 8. So he's told them that they're going to be witnesses. He's told them to go, but he tells them here in verse 8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come up on you, and you will be my witnesses. It's almost like he would say like this if-then statement. Say, okay, when he comes upon you, then you're going to be able to be my witnesses. The power is contingent in regards to the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now let me show you how Luke records this in his gospel. Go back to Luke chapter 24, and I want you to see verse 48 and 49. So he picks that up again in Acts 1. If you remember back at the beginning of this series, we talked about the length of scrolls and how that was kind of a common length. The book of Luke and the book of Acts are long passages of Scripture, long books. Luke 24, Acts, we got 28 chapters here. We got long books. And so the scrolls could not be, all this couldn't be contained in one particular scroll. And so he ends it in the Gospel of Luke on this one scroll. Then he picks back up. He kind of restates the same truth in regards to there being a witness. But notice what Luke records Jesus say in verse 48. It says it just a little bit different, or records it a little bit different. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. So what's the witnesses of? Of the kingdom. He's talked about repentance and forgiveness of sins in verse 46 and 47. But 49, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Now let me translate and help you understand it. What he's saying is, remember, he said you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. What he's saying is, stay put until the power is on you, and then go be my witnesses. Don't be presumptuous. You can go do this on your own, is what he's saying. Remember, Jesus is part of the Godhead, so he's with them. He's about to leave. He's going to leave them. And so something is going to radically change in regards to the way things happen for believers. Remember in the Old Testament, there was not the presence and dwelling of the Holy Spirit. God's presence himself was in the temple. That's where his presence was. Sometimes we just see the Spirit come upon particular leaders like King David and King Saul for particular times. But it wasn't indwelling in every person who believed. When Jesus was here, then he was the presence of God. He was God in the flesh. But when he left, things changed. When he left, he promised that every person who was a believer was going to receive the Holy Spirit. So when we see this moment here of what God is going to do with the apostles of sending the Holy Spirit to them happens for every person when you repent and you believe. When you repent and when you believe, we are given the Holy Spirit. So the power that is given and promised for the apostles, if you are in Christ, it is already in you. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 tells us, you can just write this down if you're taking notes. It says you've heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So if you were in Christ this morning and you're wanting help, I want to tell you the help is already there. Not the help is on the way, the help is already there. The Holy Spirit is in us to enable us to be able to do this work of being a witness at home. But I know sometimes that some of us, when we think about to instill truths and pass on truths and to teach our children and to teach our families, I've heard some people say, well, what am I supposed to teach? How am I supposed to do this? I feel inadequate. And so this mentality is, I'll just take them to Sunday school or I'll just bring them to worship. Listen, I'm not saying those things aren't wrong. You should do those things. Those are good to aid you. But each of you in this particular room, if you are in Christ, you have the ability and the empowerment to teach the Word of God to your family. I want to prove this to you. Turn with me to the book of 1 John, almost to the very end of your Bible, and I want you to see in regards to what John wrote. Now remember, John was present there in Acts when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Now remember, after this point, if a person believed, they repented, God gave every person the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that more as we go through the book of Acts. That's why I'm just giving you a cursory look at that this morning. But I want you to see, though, in 1 John, as John, who was the apostle, who was also hearing the same truth, who received the Holy Spirit, he is also telling us, and I want you to see that Jesus is telling us to be a gospel witness. We must depend on the Holy Spirit. Must depend on the Holy Spirit. So 1 John chapter 2, I want you to see something. Let's go back to verse 26, or let's look at verse 26 and 27. I want to start there, and then we'll work backwards to kind of unpack these verses. Because what I want you to understand this morning is this truth, that if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit who is in you is giving you the ability to understand everything within the Word and the ability to teach that Word. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. I write these things to you. Now the "to you," he's talking to believers. Let's make sure we understand that. We know that because earlier in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children." He's referring to those who are in Christ. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Well, what's the anointing? Go back to verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have what? Knowledge. So understand what John is saying here is that every person who is a believer has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he's reminding them. He's not saying something new. This is actually what Jesus told his disciples when he got ready to go in John chapter 16. He says, "I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, the helper, to you. He's going to teach you all things." John's just restating as a reminder to them to say, look, the Holy Spirit is in you to teach you all things. Now you say, well, I don't need to come to church then. I don't have to be taught. I don't need small groups. I don't have to be taught. Well, that's kind of a moot point because John's writing them. He's teaching them. So he's saying is, you have the Holy Spirit to teach you, but then we have the whole benefit of being a corporate body. We know that's also beneficial because we see in Ephesians 4, Paul says that God has given the pastors and teachers to help equip and benefit the church. But what I want you to understand is if you want to be a witness at home, you have, first and foremost, what you need. You sit before the Word of God, much like what I told these three families earlier, you can't pass on what you possess. If you want to teach the greatness of God, you need to know the greatness of God. You want to show the majesty of God, you need to know the majesty of God. You want to see His glory, you want to know His splendor, you want to teach all those things, you need to know it. You need to meet with Him, you need to be before Him so that your delight is in God, so that when you're passing it on, it's not just rote memory. Oh, I could talk to you about a sunset, and I could look at a picture's painting and say, well, that sunset's good. It's got this beautiful picture right here. Or I can say, look at this amazing sunset. Do you see it going down? It makes the trees look like they're on fire. There's one way to talk about it. It's one way to know it. It's impact upon you. So if we're going to teach the truths of God, we depend on the God. We depend upon the Holy Spirit. So God, teach me. Teach me. I want to know you. Listen, we need to know God first and foremost so we can pass it on. So the desire to learn is not just to be able to teach. The desire to learn is so we know God. And when we know God, we want to teach. You want to pass on the truth. It's like this well that's bursting up inside of you. You just can't hold it in. You want to get out. And the Holy Spirit's in you. Stir it up in you. And the Holy Spirit is there. You're touching Him. You say, God, show me these things. Now, you know why it's real important? Because go back to verse 18 of chapter 2. You say, well, I'm just going to let you guys as a church take care of teaching my kids. And I'm going to say to you, that's dangerous. It's good that you can bring them to us and we will teach you truth. I'm proud of what happens in our preschool ministry. The babies through four-year-olds. They're not just babysitting. If you just were to walk back there right now and just be a fly on the wall, they're not just babysitting. They pray over those babies. They're praying truth, praying scripture, and those preschoolers running around. Now, that's chaotic in there sometimes. I mean, why is it not going to be a 15, 16-year-old preschool? They're going to be chaotic at times. But they're trying to sit them down and trying to instill God stories in their lives. And then in our children's curriculum, they're not just giving them busy stuff and just coloring sheets from the earliest with Carolyn and Donna, and then in our five-year-olds in kindergarten, and then second and third grade with Jason and Stephanie, then four through six, as people are filling in right now because Jason Lane, who has cancer, is not able to be there right now, but people are teaching God truths to them, passing on those God truths. I'm thankful for that. But here, it begins at home, so what we're teaching at home should be supplemented here. But you know why it's dangerous if we just let our kids go and we think that we'll let the world just kind of decide. We'll let them kind of make up their own mind. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Children, he says. Now listen, when he gets her attention, it means he wants them to pay attention. Children, It's the last hour. Now look, this is written in like 70 or 80 AD. And it's the last hour. It's 2,000 years ago almost. And John's like, he sees his urgency. He says, look, and we are in the last hour. Jesus has come, so we're in the last hour. Even if it's another 30,000 years, it's the last hour because we never know the moment he's going to come. But hear the urgent plea that John gives. Parents, grandparents even, I want you to hear this. It's the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. How many? Many. Now, at the very end of time, we know there's going to be one true Antichrist. But what is an Antichrist? An Antichrist, he tells us, if you go to verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. Based upon that, there's plentiful Antichrists in our society. So, now, put it in context. And you look at verse 26 again, verse 27, he says, you have the anointing of God upon your life to be able to teach you all that you need to know. What's the context? You need to know the truth because the Antichrist is spouting off lies. You don't believe me? Just flip, just sit in front of a TV, do a, just a study of 30 minutes, and you flip through every particular channel. Just listen to the garbage that happens on the TV. And they're espousing all kind of stuff. You say, well, they're not just saying Jesus isn't the Christ, but anything that goes against the truth of God is Antichrist. And so this is why we need to be able to know the Word ourselves and to be desperately dependent upon God. So if you don't have a good plan to read the Word, let me challenge you right now. Get in the book. Set before God. The way I do it, I always had to have coffee in my hand. It's in here somewhere. I don't know where, but it's in here somewhere. No, it's not. It's not. I got my spot at the end of the couch. And a lamp, and I make my coffee, and I sit down in the stillness of the morning, and I know, like I wake up, I'm looking forward to that spot. Just to meet with God, and I just start by this, God, I want to meet with you today. Would you just teach me about you? And I open up His Word. I'm not rushing, I'm just there for God to teach me. If He takes my life tomorrow, if He takes me 50 years from now, I just want to meet with Him. Because I don't do that just so I can teach my kids. I want God because I want God, period. And then, what I learn, then I'm able to share with you. I'm able to share with people I meet on the ball field. I'm able to share with my kids. I need the Holy Spirit to help me, to teach me. And so do you. Understand, there is these truths that are here. Now, I want to show you another truth of why we want to instill it. Why these particular families, even this morning, if I put it in context for Jared and Audrey passing on their truths to Gideon, and David to Lucy, and Ed and Amanda to Leslie, I want to show you that we're not just thinking one generation. You teach for future generations. Let me show you Psalm 78. I love this psalm. This is like a sermon all itself, but I'm going to have to force myself to rush through this psalm. But Psalm 78, I just want to read it, point out a couple of things to you, and I would just encourage you, go back and meditate. Just marinate in this psalm, okay? It's a great psalm. Psalm 78, we'll start in verse 1. So remember, we're talking about hearing the teaching from the Spirit of God in our lives. As Jesus has told them, you be witnesses in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the power to pick to do this. So, let me talk to grandparents just for a moment. You say, well, I don't have my kids very often. Well, even if your kids are Christians or your grandchildren are Christians, when you have them, speak life into them. Take those opportune times and give them godly truth, especially if they're coming from families that aren't believers. And you have those grandchildren for those day or two or for that hour or for that lunch. Pray over them. Speak truth to them. You want the seeds of the gospel to be instilled in their lives. Psalm 78, verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, that we things we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Think about how He's describing this. He's describing the things of God not as raw historical facts. He's saying, I want to talk about the mighty works of God, the deeds, the glorious deeds of God. When you talk about God that way, put it in a setting, it's like a God that you've tapped into and you know. In verse 5, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which He commanded our fathers, here it is, to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Why? Oh, notice the conjunction here, this transition. What is the next word here? So what? So they can go back and say, man, my granddad said a lot of good things about God. No. So that they should set their hope in God. That's what we want to know. I want my kids to know that. I want Caroline, Benjamin, Matthew, and Zachary to raise up and set their hope in God so that they raise up and they tell their kids about the greatness of God. And when I'm in the grave, their kids and those grandkids will rise up because of the teaching and the truths about God. We can memorize raw data, or we can teach about the God that we know. And that's going to happen when you spend time with God and the Holy Spirit is working in us. He's opening up our mind to the greatness of God. This is a living, breathing Word of God. And we sit before God. It comes off the page. It convicts our souls. It makes us a man of God, makes you a mother of God, makes you a father of God. And as you're teaching those things, when you're walking with Him, He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to help you. You're not going to be a perfect dad. You're not going to be a perfect mom. You can purpose your heart right now that you're going to do it for the rest of your days. And one day you're going to struggle. And then God's going to draw you back. But you get back on your knees and say, God, help me. Help me, God. Because I want the generations beyond me to set their hope in God. That's what I want. Now, we don't just need Him to teach us. There's two types of teaching, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say. There is verbal teaching, and there's also teaching by example in our godly living. If you teach and we don't model, that's called hypocrisy. But if you teach and then you model, what you live amplifies what you say. Think of it as the megaphone. I speak this way, but then my actions become the megaphone of my voice. And then they begin to say, Mom and Dad do love God. Mom and Dad do sin. But they acknowledge their sin when they fail, and they talk about God, the greatness of God. I want to show you that we have the Spirit to help us, but we also have the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in Him, to be able to produce the fruits in the life that we need. How many of us have been impatient before? How many of us have not been gentle like we need to? How many of us have lacked self-control before? How many of us have had our tongue on superdrive rather than put it in park? They're just laughing at that one, not saying yes on that one. Look at Galatians 5. I want you to see, and you say, well, I thought we were in the book of Acts. We are in the book of Acts. I'm showing you a whole counsel of Scripture here in regards to what it means to be a witness in Jerusalem, to be in our home, to be able to understand what the Word says about the Spirit. So here's the thing. We can't just say, I need the Spirit. We also have to walk in the Spirit as well. Galatians 5. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us to be godly. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us to teach. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in front of our children. Galatians 5 teaches this. Paul here says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's just pause there for a moment. Just want to give you a very snippet understanding what it means to walk in the Spirit. If you are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in you. The way that you walk in the Spirit is that you be in the Word, because the Word is Spirit-inspired and it's given us the truth of life. So you have to be in the Word, then you have to obey the Word. Then you also listen to the Spirit as He speaks to us, as He convicts us, as He teaches us. It can't just be, I'm going to walk with Jesus on Sunday. Walking in the Spirit is listening to the Spirit of God who is in you. And you walk based upon His teaching. You walk based upon His conviction. That's walking in the Spirit. But notice the passage of Scripture here again in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In Greek, this is what's called a double negative, which means there's two no's here. It would be like in English, the real way to say this is you will no not gratify the desires of the flesh. What Paul is saying is this. Our flesh is at war with the Spirit. If we want to conquer the flesh, he's like saying this with like exclamation, exclamation. If you walk in the Spirit, you will no not double negative walk in the flesh. Paul is saying the flesh is real. Doesn't matter how good of a Christian that you think you are, you need to walk in the Spirit to be able to overcome the flesh. Because look down at verse 24, and we'll go back for a moment. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So if we want to be a witness at home, it means that sometimes, let me rephrase that, many times we have to crucify the flesh over and over again. You crucify impatience and you say, I got this whooped, and the next day its ugly head is right back again. You whip lack of self-control. You say, I got this whipped, the next day it's right back up again. Why? You say, please, Lord, this is what Paul is saying. Oh, deliver me from this body of flesh, because as long as we're in this flesh, as long as your heart is beating, blood's flowing through your brains, you're going to wrestle with the flesh. This is why you and I desperately need, oh, so desperately need, to be on our knees before God and say, God, please help me. How in the world can I be able to be a godly daddy in front of my kids when I wrestle with my flesh? The Spirit, he says. And then what's the fruit of that? That's what is the benefit, he says, in verse 22. You know this verse. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I know many times I've heard myself say, I want to have patience. I want to have self-control. Pray that, but the answer to that is walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, fruit comes. You can't make a satsuma tree produce as soon as you put it in the ground. Those roots have got to get deep. Those roots have got to absorb the nutrients, and little by little that tree, its trunk begins to expand and grow, and the vine gets a little bit bigger, and one year it has two or three satsumas, next year it's got 9 or 10 satsumas, and year by year it's got 20 to 30, and then it's so heavy it's hanging down. That's our lives, church. That's what it means. You're walking in the fruit. We want it now, don't we? We want to be like a GE microwave with the fruits of the Spirit. Do, 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 do. Holy Spirit, patience. Press 1. Eep. I got patience. Doesn't work that way. Be nice. Pull it out of the pantry. Here's, what do I need today? Self-control. Number 2. Eep. Ah, hey wife, I've got great self-control now. Look at me. Now, listen to the word though. Walk in the Spirit. Last time, I know by definition, walking takes work. You can't just sit there with your Bible by your table and, man, I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and the Bible's still there. Walking in the Spirit means you got to get up, do something. Okay? I'm not talking about work salvation, but I'm talking about if we want the fruits of the Spirit, you got to meet with the Spirit. You got to be in the Spirit. You got to obey Him when He says don't. You say, I don't know if I want to do that or not. And He says, do. You say, I don't know if I want to do that or not. No, walking in the Spirit, it says, when He says, say something, you say something. When He says, close your mouth, you close your mouth. That's walking in the Spirit. But listen, When you're walking in the Spirit, it doesn't mean these things won't rise up again. It just means that you're going to be more sensitive to those things. So if you've struggled with self-control of your tongue, for example, and you're walking in the Spirit, and that thought starts to come there, you might go, and you want to say it, but the Holy Spirit, you might spit on a couple of people as you're trying to not talk. But that's the fruit of the Spirit. And so even when we think about our home life and being a witness to home, it begins to permeate everything that we do. How detrimental it is to children if mom and dad's always at war with one another. That's not beneficial. That's not helpful. That's not godly. Especially if they say I'm like one type of Christian on Sunday morning and then Tuesday and Wednesday through Friday and Saturday they're at war with each other. Listen, that's when you need the Spirit to help you to overcome those things by God's grace to fix your marriage, fix your relationships, whatever it may be. If we want our families and holistically to love God, we need to hit our knees and ask God for help. To be a good mom, to be a good dad. Now, as we look at this passage back in Acts 1:8 again, Jesus is saying to us that we need to be witnesses here at home. I want to bring our response back. I want us to look at that text again. Look back at Acts 1:8. And very quickly, I want to give you one more truth from this text this morning. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem. Context, once again, the witness is to the kingdom of God. If we're being witnesses at home, then we also need to think through the children at home in regards to what they're able to get and understand. I pondered this quite a bit this week, thinking through my own children being younger. And as a church here, even, we're very careful in regards to making certain that a child understands the gospel before we just take a child and baptize them and then cause great confusion for a child as they get older. We want to make certain that they understood the gospel, they can articulate the gospel. Certainly we're not asking them to talk about all the great theological terms. But if we're talking about being a witness at home, what does Jesus say about children and the kingdom? He speaks directly to this in the Gospels. So I want to put all this in context. We're begging God to help us for the Holy Spirit to teach us so we can teach our families. We're begging God for the Holy Spirit to help us to be godly. Then what does the Word say that Jesus says, well, what about the children? What if they say, I want that great God, Dad? I want that great God. Mom, what do we say then? You're too young? We make certain that they understand. We have to ask questions and make sure. We've had those conversations even in our own home and making certain that even if a child does profess faith in Christ, are they going to bear fruit to prove that out? What does Jesus say? Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. The truth that I want you to hear this morning is this. Jesus says that children are not a hindrance to the mission as He gave us on about the kingdom, but rather says they're a part of the mission. Children are not a hindrance, they're a part of it. How many of us who are busy, and I know moms, you do a lot. You've been with your kids all day long. Your husband gets home. Or you've been there all by yourself. Sometimes you just need a break. Okay. I'm like, man, super women in the room. Needing a break doesn't mean that you're not in agreement with the statement. But how many of us sometimes have this mentality that I was mentioning earlier? I'm going to go do ministry at church. I'm going to go teach a Bible study. I'm going to go do outreach. I'm going to go do compassion ministry. Or I'm going to go do one or do whatever it may be. And all those things may have those children in it. But Let's not forget that our own kids and our own home are not a hindrance to the mission. They are part of the mission that God has called us to. Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 15, we went over this same story in the Gospel of Mark when we walked through the Gospel of Mark, so some of these truths should ring clear in your head. Now they were bringing even infants. Infants to Him that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him, saying, let the children come to Me. And do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, let's make something very clear here. Jesus is using this statement when He says, I say to you, this is the exact same phrase that He used in the Beatitudes when He was clarifying teachings on the law to His disciples. When He said, you have heard it said, but I say to you. When Jesus speaks with this type of phrase and authority, the people are understanding this is the authoritative Word of God being spoken here. I say this to you. Understand the disciples and that whole culture and where children were in their whole culture. They weren't thinking they were important whatsoever. Infants are being brought forward. The disciples think they're hindering Jesus' mission. He came. Remember John 18? When Jesus stood before Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? He said, for this reason I have been born. I'm here to be a king. So He's saying, even for these infants, He's saying, they're bringing Him to Him, and they're saying, oh, no, this is causing a problem. Jesus says, no, bring them to Me. And then He says, the key to understand this phrase, many people, oh, I've heard it. Well, He's talking about children because they're innocent, and they're good, and they're perfect. I don't know what planet you live on. I'll tell you an illustration. Prove the point. Not my kids. I'm not going to do that. So I was at a conference one time and I heard this pastor talking. So he's driving and he has his like 2-year-old nephew in the back with another cousin who's like 8 or 9. And he sees this little nephew that's 2 in the back. He sees everything in the rearview mirror. Everything. Right? Not supposed to have anything. M&M's are back there in the back. Takes one. Guy says, hey, did you just take one of those? Uh-uh. As it melts in his hands. Point was, he never taught him to lie. As far as he knows, he's not been taught to lie. Oh, but they're innocent. You know what that's called? Sinful nature is what we have. But Jesus says, remember, we need to be teaching the greatness of God. We need the Holy Spirit to help us do it. And then the children still need to be taught the greatness of God because they are sinful. They need to know they're sinful. And they need to know of the Redeemer who can save them. Jesus is saying, look at verse 17. This is the key to this. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child. Like a child. Not being childish, but like a child. Look at the key to this passage. Notice the word He used in verse 15. Bringing infants. Last thing I knew, infants couldn't do anything on their own. Little Leslie that was being held this morning, she didn't walk up here and say, I'm being dedicated to this little baby. She needs the help. And so what's the point? We come to the kingdom helpless. And we come utterly dependent upon God to save us. Because notice another key in this passage of Scripture in verse 17. He says, whoever does not, what's the word? Receive the kingdom. God is the giver of the kingdom. We come as beggars to the kingdom. And so what he's saying is, like this child, like this infant, he's saying, look, they could come, but they have to know that they're sinful. They need a king. They need a savior. They need a redeemer. And they need God to be the one. And so we teach those truths. So back to Acts 1, we say, God's called us to be witnesses in our home. If our children are there, may we have the discernment of God. And we need His discernment to know if that boy or that daughter or that girl chooses to say, I want Christ. Point them to God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Him to teach us. We need Him to help us to be godly. And we need His help when our children come to the point and they want to repent and believe. May, by God's grace, one of my prayers this year, for my kids and for your kids and the many in this room, even as we're praying for Vacation Bible School, many seeds of the gospel have been sowed in many of these children's lives in our church. Many. I am praying that by God's grace that He would bring some of those seeds to life. We would see some of those kids, some of your kids. So I want to ask you, just like I asked these families, are you praying for your children and for your grandchildren to be saved? Because if you're not, you need to. Because you can't save them. I can't save them. Only God can do it. We pray that God opens our eyes. We pray that God would help us because we want to be the life-giving example of the greatness of God. May they walk to us and say, I want God like you have. And then we get to point them to Jesus. So mom and dad, grandparent, grandmom. Many of you probably, mothers, have gotten cards this morning or text messages from people wishing you a happy Mother's Day. So I want to make a connection because Father's Day is coming and some of you are going to get Father's Day cards. I want to ask you a question. When your children are grown, and you get a card from your grown child, could they write these words? Mom and Dad, thank you for loving God like you did. That'd be the best words. I have set my hope in God because I saw it in you. That's the way I want to live. That's the way I pray that God would help you and us all to live for His glory, that the generations to come would see the greatness of God. Let's pray. Father, I stand before this church as a man who needs Your Spirit to be a father and a godly husband to my own home. You have called us, commissioned us in Acts 1 to be witnesses to the kingdom in our homes. Father, for this day, for Mother's Day, I first pray for moms in this room. Maybe they've gotten in a slump and maybe they've gotten out of intentionality of pointing to truth for their children. God, would today be a renewal for them. Or maybe a beginning point for some. Father, for fathers, in the same way that they would be on their knees, dependent on Your Spirit to change them and to grow them so they may be godly fathers. For some in this room who have not had godly examples growing up, but now that You've called these individuals to salvation themselves, they don't have a model to look to. God, thank You that you, though, are a great model for us to follow. One of love, compassion, grace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, forgiving. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray for anyone in this room, adults who have yet to bow the knee and turn to you. God, draw them to salvation today. God, I pray, though, for adults, regardless of what their home life is like, whether there's children or no children, you teach us to walk in the Spirit. If you are living and dwelling in individuals, whether it's a child or teenager or adults in this room, God, we pray for your help to walk in the Spirit. We need your help to crucify the flesh. So God, I pray that if there's any in this room who has flesh that's creeping up inside of them and they've not crucified it, today, God, will they crucify that by your help to put that sin to death. And then God, by the Spirit inside of them, may they seek you, may they walk with you, that they may be strong. God, I pray for children in this room. I pray for children as a part of our church family. God, I pray just as I have verbalized a few moments ago, many of our children have heard gospel truth. God, would this year in 2017, by your grace, would you bring some of them into your kingdom with a genuine understanding of the gospel, a genuine understanding of their need for you. And God, would you bring about repentance so we may see many kids come to the kingdom. May it be so. God, I pray that we would be like Psalm 78. As we pass on the truths of God to this generation, may generations after us, God, we pray for the next generations to come that's not even born yet. We pray for them, God, that they will set their hopes in God because we have set our hopes in you. God, I pray you do amazing work in our lives, God. May we point people to you. May our families see you through the way that we live. We love you. And God, I pray that in this moment, that you would empower us to do whatever truth that you put in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and as we sing, I invite you to respond as God has placed upon your heart to do so. Whether that's a commitment you need to do in your own heart or whether that's something you need to ask Jared and I to pray for you on, this is walking in the Spirit, obeying what He's called you to do. Obey Him and walk.